because we have a relationship with them. But when we refer to them in a general way, we're simply going to refer to them as prospects. It's not meant as disrespect. We just need to refer to them in some general sense, because this is a teacher-student relationship. And these people are very important to us because their souls were on the line. So last week we began book two, and so we began talking about the church. So the first section is talking about the oneness of the church. So we read Matthew 16 and 18, and we learn that Jesus built only one church. And this is a unique idea to most of those who are prospects. They've not considered this idea before. They're used to the idea of the church of your choice. And so we read Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 20 through 23, and then we illustrated it with the two-headed figure and the one-headed figure. Now, these are meant to help illustrate Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. We're trying to help the prospect to understand what these verses mean. Now, we ask them, if a child saw this in a movie, what would they call it? Well, they would refer to this as a monster. And this is because God didn't design the church to look like this. He designed it based on Ephesians 1, 20 and 20 through 23 to have one head and one body. And so when we have multiple bodies, it's really an abomination before God. And so then we move forward. Ephesians 4:4, we talk about different things that are one. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here we have one hope, one spirit, one church. Because the church is the body. And then we read John 17, 20 through 21, and we added a verse here, and we emphasized the different ones. Christ speaking here emphasized the one. Church is supposed to be one. We're supposed to be one body. So then we move to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, and we start talking about division. Now, in the first century, they were dividing themselves along different lines. And we're asking the prospect, is religious division condemned? And yeah, they have no problem with this. It is condemned. Since Jesus is the head of the church, the body, should we go to anyone other than Jesus and the inspired writers of the New Testament to learn the organization, worship, and name of the church? And the answer here is no. Now, preeminence here, I got a little ahead of myself. Then we move to Colossians 1:18. Preeminence means first place. And this is, I read the question from Colossians 1:18, should we go to anyone else? And the answer is no. And in fact, what we've just done is we've set up the organization, worship, and the name of the church. And this is going to be the outline for our lesson. This is what we're going to study in lesson two. Now, those who are prospects, they really don't have a problem with this section. Now, it's a little strange to them talking about the oneness of the church because they don't normally talk about these things. But what you'll find when you study with people is they don't like religious division either. They're going to be okay with this. Now, it's a little strange. They're going to have to process it, and they're probably going to be processing it along these lines. You're talking about the oneness of the church and that there shouldn't be religious division. They're going to agree with that. They don't have a problem with it. But how they're going to be processing it is they're going to be trying to drive a square peg into a round hole. They're going to be rationalizing, well, if God has one church, then that means that you as members of the Church of Christ and me as Baptist and my friends as Methodist, that we all belong to one great big giant universal church, and we actually need to be more in harmony with each other. And so they're going to be rationalizing. They're going to be trying to fit lesson two. Even as we go through lesson two, they're going to be trying to fit it into their paradigm of what the church should look like. Even as we study differences, they're going to try and reconcile it. they're going to try and reconcile the fact that their church, where they attend, doesn't necessarily do things the way the Bible has stated, and so we need to work to try and figure out where I go, how to make it according to the Bible. That's how they're going to rationalize things. So that's what they're probably doing at this point. They're probably, they agree, I don't want division. So they try to rationalize, well, how do we not have division where I'm at right now? And so now we have our major differences sheet. So what we're looking at what the student has learned. So what you've learned, first we learned that there was a new law that the church is supposed to follow the New Testament. And I've got Prospects Church there. You can label this as other religious bodies. I don't care what you label it as, but you can take out a piece of paper and you draw this line down the center, and you're trying to help them understand that there are differences. So what we've learned is that, in lesson one, is that we follow the New Testament. Whereas other churches, most of the religious world will follow the Old and New Testament. They'll follow some mix of it. They'll follow the New Testament, but they'll reach back into the Old Testament for some things. What we also just learned now is that there's one church, and that the religious world is okay with there being many churches. You're drawing lines of distinction for them. You're helping them to understand. Remember, throughout this study, it's not your job to tell them. It's your job to help them to understand things. They've got to decide this stuff for themselves. So now we're going to move to the organization of the church. So our first question comes from Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13. If I can get a reader on that. Okay, if a church is not built in accordance with the Word of God, will it be rooted up? The answer is yes, it will. You don't need to spend time discussing this. This is pretty self-explanatory. So we move to the next set of questions, Acts chapter 14, verse 23. So our first question, did these inspired men ordain elders in every church? Answer is yes, they did. Are we right if we do as they did in ordaining a plurality of elders in every congregation? Yes. Now, you should, we'll go ahead and put the yes up there. Do not gloss over the idea of plurality. Plurality means there must be more than one. Do not let them go on this. Make sure they understand that it's two or more people. Because religious organizations will have, if they have elders, they may just have one. Well, that's not according to what this verse says. It has to be a plurality. Because in the Bible, in this verse, the word elders is used. It's plural. So it has to be more than one. So our next question, could we be wrong if we did not organize the church the way those inspired men of God did? Could we be wrong? The answer is yes, we could be wrong. So they're starting to see that organization is different from where I'm at and what the Bible is saying. And you're helping them to understand that if I don't do it the way the Bible said, then I can be wrong and God won't be pleased with me. Adam. With this one, that is definitely one I would say that's a really good question. And I think it's one that needs to be answered. So let's write that down and let's deal with that one when we get to the end of the study. Now, more than likely, you're going to be dealing with someone who does not even know that. That's a question that we as Christians will often deal with. But if you're dealing with someone who is outside the body of Christ, they probably don't even know the idea of elders. They're seeing this for the first time. So they're not even going to go there.
And this question asks, could we be wrong?
Could we be wrong?
So there's wiggle room for the existence of a congregation that doesn't have elders.
Right. And as we go through this, you may come up with questions as a member of the church that you have in your mind that our prospect will never get to. Because we sometimes argue about things that they never even think about. And I think this would be one of those things. They never get to the idea of, well, what if a congregation doesn't have elders? That's something we understand. They don't even understand that a congregation is supposed to have elders. So our next question, Acts 20, verses 17 and 28. Now we're hitting verse 17 and then we'll move to verse 28 because verse 17 provides us the context for this.
Called the elders of the church.
So verse 17 is letting us know that he's calling the elders and talking to them. Now we get verse 28.
Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
So, are the elders to be the overseers of the church? Yeah, they are. That's kind of an easy question. Now we're setting up the hierarchy of how the church is to be organized. The elders are to be the overseers. So our next set of questions come from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. So we read in verse 5 that these things were wanting or lacking. The church there did not have elders, which is the next word or a couple of words down. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders. The church in Crete did not have elders. They were lacking them. And so Paul is telling Timothy that you need to go do this. Now, here's an interesting idea. In 1 Titus 1, verses 5 through 7, we have the word elders used early, and then as we move along, in verse 7, we have the word bishop. Now, we can look at the English here. Have we changed offices? Have we? The answer is no. And so what you should do, you can in your Bible draw yourself a line between those two. Elder and bishop are the exact same office. This is helpful when you study with someone who is maybe Mormon, because I've had this discussion with them before that they do not believe that elder and bishop are the same thing. Draw this for them. Show them that God intends for elder and bishop to be the same thing. Now, some people may have difficulty with this. Tell them, Different words, but they have the same meaning. They're the same office. I am a father, I am a husband, and I am a man. Those are all three words used to describe me. Usually when you use this analogy, they're going to get it. They're not going to have a problem with this once you describe it like this. So now we move to the questions. When Paul told Titus to set things in order, did he tell him to ordain elders? Yeah, he did. When we do what Titus did in organizing the church, are we doing the will of God? Yeah. Do the terms elder, bishop, and overseer refer to the same office? Absolutely, that's what we just established. So then we move to the next set of questions. Now, this is a long reading. So when you are conducting the Bible study, pause at this point and say, you know, this is a long reading. Let me handle this one. They'll be fine with that. Remember, you're taking turns as you go around the table. They'll be fine with you taking the long reading. So I will take the long reading here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, as we move through this, there are some words we notice. First of all, the word bishop. Remember, we just established that elder, bishop, overseer are all the same things. We have the word bishop again, a bishop. We're talking about the office of bishop or elder. He has to be the husband of one wife. He has to have believing children. Now, we sometimes get into a discussion, what does children mean? This is not the time for that discussion to take place. This is something that we can have a discussion about, but this is not a discussion for a Bible study with someone who is not a Christian. We are trying to teach them the principles of the Word of God so that they might obey the gospel. This is not necessary for their salvation. So leave it alone. This is where people get in trouble in conducting a Bible study because they want to get on their hobby horse or they want to show everything that they know to the student. Resist that temptation. Don't do that. Teach them simply what they need to do to become a Christian. You're trying to draw distinctions between the church that Jesus built and where they attend. Novice. Most people will understand this word. If they don't, it's real easy to explain. It's a beginner. Someone who is a novice is a beginner. So, our questions. Must an elder be married? Yeah, he has to be the husband of one wife. That's something we just pointed out in the scriptures. Must an elder have children? Yeah. May a recent convert or a novice serve as an elder? No. He must. That's the husband of one wife. And in today's society, you may get that question. If you do, deal with it. It's real easy to deal with the passage that's here in front of us. Can a woman be an elder? You can answer that question right here, because that is a question that's pertaining exactly to the verse we're dealing with. Now, wait a minute. Can a woman be an elder? Well, what does the verse say? Don't answer it for them on your own. Point them back to the Bible. What does the verse say? Well, it says the husband of one wife. Well, can a woman be the husband of another woman? No. It also says if man desires the office. I mean, you've got plenty in there. Point them back to the Scripture. If you want to get a good chuckle like I just got, can a woman be the husband of another woman? And they'll probably laugh at you. Well, of course not. Well, they just answered the question for you then. So now we're going to move, and I'll continue to read. We're at the same passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Likewise, so when we were studying Jamaica with this, we had some people who had trouble transitioning between verses 1 through 7 and then verses 8 through 12. So likewise means in the same way. In the same way as the elders we just talked about, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. I finished verse 12. So, words here. We're now talking about the office of a deacon. Likewise, we transition. So, in the same way as the elders, the deacons, our new office, and we see the word deacon again. This is the office we're talking about. They are not given to much wine. Here is another place. Do not get into a discussion about what much wine means. We as Christians do not partake of alcoholic beverages. Plain and simple. It is sinful to do so. We don't do it. Do not get into a discussion or get on your hobby horse about that. Remember, you're trying to teach them the principles that they need to understand to become a Christian. So our question, what church official is under discussion here? It's the deacons. Is it God's plan that there be qualified elders and deacons in every church? Yeah, it is. So now we turn to Philippians 1:1. Okay, the church at Philippi was organized with bishops or elders and deacons. Philippians 1:1 is often characterized as the verse describing the fully organized church. You notice there in Philippians 1:1 that Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. So you have the preachers to the saints, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So you have ministers, saints, bishops, and deacons. Fully organized church. Ministers are servants. It's not an official office. We have two official offices, elders and deacons. Ministers serve as servants. They preach. It's not an office. They're just like the rest of us. Dustin is no different than me, except he has much better hair. So now we move to the worship of the church. Well, excuse me, we got major differences. So we have another difference. What we've learned here is that the New Testament has the church organized with elders and deacons. The religious world, however, may have deacons. They may have conferences. They may do things by popular vote. They may have councils. They do a various... There's a myriad of things that they may do. We can even talk about Catholicism, which has popes and cardinals. They use many different things which are not found in the Bible. And if they do use elders or deacons, typically they're not according to the way the Bible says. When we talk about those who are Mormons, they have elders. They'll come knock on your door. Most of them are about 20 years old. They're male. They're not married. They do not have children. So they have elders, but it's not according to the Word of God. So what you're drawing is a distinction. Yes, Chuck? It is.
And it's not should. The elder should be husband and wife. It must be.
Right.
And deacons must be this. And so it's imperative. And it's not in God's word as it should be or could be or we think it would be a good idea.
Right.
So it must be this way.
Should is a suggestion.
Shouldn't it be okay for us to do it this way?
Yeah. Should is a suggestion. God never gave us a suggestion. He gave us a command, so he told us we must. And when he says we must, there's no arguing about that. And if you want to argue, your argument's not with me. Your argument's with what was said there. So now, the worship of the church. So our first question, John 4:24. So our question, must we worship God in spirit and in truth? Yeah. We've seen this before, and we'll move to our next question, and we've seen this verse before too. John 17:17.
Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth.
So what is truth? God's word. Since we must worship God in truth, must we worship as God has directed in the Bible? Answer is yes. Now, remember, we've seen both of these verses back in booklet 1. Do not skip over them. Read them again. Always read the verses. Always going around the table. You want them in the Word of God. You're not going to convince them. The Word of God is what's going to convince them. You're simply helping them to see things. You're a facilitator. You're truly not a teacher, you're a facilitator. So our next two questions come from Matthew 15:9. So is it possible to worship God in vain? That's what this verse tells us. If we worship God according to the commandments of uninspired men, will God accept it? This verse tells us that he will not. That's what vain worship is, following the commandments of men. So our next question, Luke 22:19-20.
And he took bread and gave thanks. Took bread and gave thanks and break it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after sup, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.
Okay, did Jesus command his disciples to partake of the Lord's Supper? Yeah. You know what? They probably have no problem with this idea. The idea of partaking of the Lord's Supper. They don't have a problem with this. Our next questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16.
Bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?
So our question is, the cup is a communion of what of Christ? The cup is the blood. And I've got a typo up there. I got cup twice. Second question should be, the bread is a communion of the body of Christ. Now, most people, doesn't matter where they come from, if they have a religious background, they're going to have some understanding of the Lord's Supper, and they're probably okay with things up to this point. Now, if you're studying with someone who's Catholic, they may have they're going to have a bit of difference on this because they believe the body and blood are actually literal. But beyond that, if you're studying with Baptist, Methodist, they're going to have this understanding. They probably have no problem with this. Acts 20 and chapter 7. Okay. The questions we have now are going to draw a very stark contrast between the Bible and their practices. They had no problem with what we've talked about with the Lord's Supper to this point. They believe that the bread represents the body, that the cup represents the blood. They believe that we're commanded to take it. These questions are a little different for them. So our first question, when God told the Israelites in Exodus 20 and 8 to remember the Sabbath, did he mean for them to keep every Sabbath? Well, we can go to Exodus chapter 20 and read Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So when God gave that commandment, did he mean for them to keep every Sabbath day? The answer is yes, he did. When those Christians met upon the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper, did they do it on the first day of each week? The answer is yes, they did. Should Christians today eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Yeah. They're not going to have a problem going through answering these questions, but stark contrasts are being drawn for them.
If you're talking with someone who has some knowledge of the Bible, they may, it's happened with me, I'm sure it's happened with others, they'll use 1 Corinthians verses, as often as you do this, or as often as you do this. And they say, well, we only do it three times a year, or we only do it once a year, but that's because that's as often as we do it.
Let's hold that thought as we move through.
Okay.
Because we're fixing to get that, and it's going to sting. So the importance of observing the Lord's Supper. We're going to turn to Numbers, chapter 15, verses 32 through 36. This is not in the booklet. You're going to help drive home the point that observing the Lord's Supper every first day of the week is that important. So in your booklet, I would write out beside these questions, Numbers 15, 32 through 36, so that you know to go there. Remember, this is your master booklet. So Numbers chapter 15, beginning at verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. And the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So how important was it to observe the Sabbath? If you didn't, you died. That's right. It was a matter of life and death to observe the Sabbath. What was the punishment for failing to observe the Sabbath? You were to be taken out of the camp and stoned to death. Yeah, that's not our law, but that was the old law. That's how important the Sabbath was. So how important is it to partake of the Lord's Supper? It's vitally important, isn't it? So now we've seen that the Lord's Supper is observed every Sunday. The religious world, however, doesn't observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday. They may observe it every first Sunday of the month. They may observe it the second and fourth Sundays. They may observe it once a year, twice a year, Easter and Christmas. It's something other than every first day of the week. And I know there are plenty of excuses. Well, if I take it every first day of the week, then it doesn't mean as much. Quit bringing the excuses. The idea is, what does the Bible say? It says to do it every first day of the week. And so at that point, if you're telling me I can't focus every first day of the week, the problem is with you, not with the Word of God. So our next questions. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So, the disciples continued steadfastly, meaning they kept doing it. In what? Doctrine, fellowship, prayers, and the breaking of bread. Will we be pleasing to God if we continue in these things? Yeah, we will. First Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And this is where we'll end tonight, and this is fixing to get your problem, Mac. So, is it God's will that we give as we've been prospered? Yeah. Are we to make a contribution on the same day we are to partake of the Lord's Supper? Yeah. You're going to make the prospect uncomfortable at this point. And you should. How often does the church you attend partake of the Lord's Supper? Ask them this. How often? They will tell you once a year, twice a year, at Easter and Thanksgiving, at Easter and Christmas. They will give you some answer other than every first day of the week. How often does your church, how often does the church you attend take the collection? Folks, I don't know of anywhere that doesn't take up the collection every first day of the week. The same language is used here in 1 Corinthians 16 and Acts 20 and verse 7. They never fail to get the money, but they'll skip partaking the Lord's Supper. They never fail to get the money, but they often skip observing the death of Christ and remembering it. This is a jolt to them. Because they, you ask these questions, they get it. They get that where they attend needs to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And that, now that's how they're going to think of it. Yeah, we take the money up every first day of the week, but we don't do the Lord's Supper. We need to start doing that. Remember, they're trying to fit this square peg into the round hole of their paradigm. But this will jolt them, because at this point they know there's a difference. And so now you're back to your major differences sheet. What have you learned? There's free will giving every Sunday. Prospects Church, there's free will offering. Plus, you notice they'll also have fundraisers. Were fundraisers commanded in the Bible? They're not. They were commanded to give. So this is where we will end this lesson. We'll pick up at this point, and we're fixing to go into music. And so we will actually get into some charts with this. And the charts that we'll get into were developed as part of a study with a Methodist music minister. And once the charts were gone through, this Methodist music minister put his head in his hands and said, "Why did no one ever show me this?" He saw it. And so we'll go through that next week. And hopefully we'll finish booklet 2 next week. Thank you for your time and attention.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.